Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference Call for the 15th day of December, year 2021. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is Elijah and Malachi chapter 4. We dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to his holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yah or Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and in the other half of Wales, it's Sitmai. Welcome to the program. Cymru Ambeth. Callers are welcome. We do ask that you keep your language proper and show proper consideration for anybody else that might be in on a call. We are in the question and answer mode, which means everybody is muted automatically when they come on to the conference call. However, if you wish to speak, you signal on a phone with star 6 or on your computer by pressing the Ask Question button. The website is www.pastordan.net, and again, that's Pastor Dan with no spaces or special characters, just pastordan.net. We have updated a few pages recently. We suggest you go and check them out. The Daily Mail page, of course, that's updated almost daily. And then on the homepage, of course, there's information on how you can help us out if you wish to make a donation. There's also a Contact Us page where you can use that method to send me an email, and I'll get back to you with an answer and or information, depending on what you want. To my cousins out there who speak French, Ami parlons français, bienvenue à l'appel. And for you folks out there that are in the lands where they speak the Castellano, Spanish, Ami parentes españoles, bienvenidos a la llamada. And of course, my favorite being the German, being half German, second favorite, Zu meinen deutschen Verwandten, willkommen beim Anruf. And again, not saying I'm saying it perfectly. I didn't grow up in those lands, but giving it a good college try here. Pete Peters used to say all the time, everything is going wrong, just right. Pete and I used to butt heads on theology issues from time to time, but I liked Pete. He's an old cowboy from out there in Colorado. And he had some really good sermons, teachings. He had a good ministry. He also had a good newsletter, Scriptures for America. He has since passed over, but he was a passionate individual. The biggest difference I had with Pete is he was a single seed liner, whereas I studied the Scriptures for myself and came to the conclusion that we are a two-seed line world, not a single-seed line. And again, that's based primarily on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So today, we're going to talk about a lot of things because a lot of things are going on. And plus, I was not feeling very well on Sunday, so we didn't have a program. So there's a lot of ground to cover. But we're going to touch on Malachi chapter 4 and Elijah. Patrick had sent me a note sort of nudging me towards this topic. We've talked about it kind of off and on, but there's going to be some stuff brought to light today. And there is an awakening going on. There's just too many things coming across my desk that tell me that that is exactly what's going on. Does it mean that the path to salvation is wide and most people are on it? Absolutely not. But it does mean that there's a whole lot more people on that path than we used to think. A lot of us were discouraged that there was just a teeny tiny remnant of his people, but I believe there's far more than we think. Just like when the prophet was afraid in the cave, and I think that was Elijah, wasn't it? And he cried out to the Father and said, I'm the only one left. You've forsaken me. I'm the only one, and they're trying to kill me. And you can just hear that voice beaming down to him. Hey, dude, lighten up. I got 7,000 just like you. Of course, those numbers in ancient texts often refer to a large quantity, just like when we say, I got 1,000,000 phone calls yesterday. Does it mean you actually had 1,000,000 on your cell phone? Obviously not. It's an expression meaning a lot. Many times, large numbers like that in Scripture, it's the same thing. It's giving emphasis to the fact that Elijah was not the only prophet and the only outspoken truth teller in his day, even though it felt like it, just like our people today feel the same way. I'm the only one at work. I'm the only one amongst my friends. I'm the only one amongst my family. I got news for you. You're not the only one. None of us are the only one. So we just never give in, and we never give up. And we got to remember that this is to teach us how to be team players. T-E-A-M. Together, everyone accomplishes much. I like the anagrams like that. No, that's not the word. I can't think of it right now. But anyway, T-E-A-M, together everyone accomplishes much. Just like fear, F-E-A-R, is false evidence appearing real. Not truth, but false evidence appearing real creates fear. And we were told that we were given the spirit of courage and not fear. Because why? Because we're truth tellers, and we're also truth believers and truth livers. We live the life of our Father, following His laws and His ways, and they're all based on truth. We don't care what the world does. We don't care what sounds good. We don't care what's dressed in all kinds of propaganda and tomfoolery out there. We don't care. We dig to the bottom. We want to know the truth, just like the food laws, okay? Are the food laws pleasant to the average person? Hell no, they're not. The average person that I've met basically says, Dan, I don't give a shit. I want to eat whatever I'm going to eat. Okay. And I've told them, that's between you and the Father. But I will tell you one thing, don't come knocking on my door asking for a donation when you end up in the hospital or down at the doctor's office, or you can't afford to get some kind of treatment because of what you did to your body. Don't ask me for a donation because you're not going to get it. You're not going to get my time. You're not going to get my sympathy, and you're not going to get any of the resources I save for my believing neighbors, friends, and family. Because you chose your bed, lay in it. As my naturopathic doctor tells me all the time, when she gives me instructions on what to do, she said, I'm not going to bug you. I'm not going to follow up. I lay the gift on the table, and what you do with it is up to you. Perfect. That's exactly right. So do I do everything she tells me to do? Not all the time. I'm like most people. I'll do probably 80% or 70% of what she says. But I'm not very good at doing 100% of everything she tells me to do. But for the most part, I follow her instructions as closely as I can. And it usually, I'd say 99% of the time, works out the way it should. Meaning your bodies are miraculous engines, and if you give it the things that it needs, it will overcome almost any problem, whether it's spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, whatever. It doesn't matter. Your body was to operate in homeostasis, is what they call it, meaning everything is balanced. When you have dis-ease, meaning outside of ease or not at ease, dis-ease means something in your system is out of balance. And again, I don't care if it's an emotional problem, spiritual problem, energy problem. I don't care. It's an imbalance. And the job of the naturopath is to help you bring the body into balance. And the thing I love about naturopaths, they're not trying to get rich. They'll be the first ones that tell you that you should stay healthy by exercise, diet, sunshine, etc., so that you don't need supplementation or visits to go see your naturopathic doctor. Somehow something has failed if you need to buy hundreds of dollars of supplements or spend hundreds of dollars getting naturopathic care. Something's wrong. You're supposed to change your habits and your diet, which includes weight control, by the way, to where you don't have these problems. Yahweh didn't put us upon this earth to be forever at the mercy of somebody selling a service or a product. That's not life. That's not liberty. That's not freedom. We were given the tools, meaning physical ability and intuitive thinking, to figure things out that we could live off the land as it was intended, free of charge. We shouldn't even need money. This thing they call money, anyway, that's controlled by our arch enemies, which is enslaving in economic bondage our entire race right now. And people are just now starting to realize that those of us that have been beating the drums for decades, they're just now starting to figure that something is wrong, that those trusted voices that they've been listening to over their radios and televisions, computers, and MP3 players aren't actually their friends. They're only going to try to make money. Make money. Money is the root of all evil. Okay? Money. The love of money, I should say. I forgot to add that in there. The love of money. A lot of people get it wrong. They say money. No, money can corrupt if you get too much of it. That's true. It can. It's a powerful evil influence on you. However, it's the love of money. I couldn't believe how many people, I mean, take a look. The enemy only had to offer a free donut, and some people were running to get this poison. A free donut. You were going to put an untested foreign substance into your holy temple called your body for a donut. Are our people, have we become literally crack whores that we would sell our precious holy temples for a donut? Or a pat on the back from your boss? Is that how little you esteem what the Father has given you? It's unbelievable. All right, we got some scripture to go through, then we're going to go through current events. At that time, we'll open up the phone lines. I would ask that everybody just stay patient for the time being, though, and let me get through this stuff that was led to go through. First one I want to go through is a couple verses out of Luke chapter 1. And I want everybody to pay attention to especially what's in the latter part of this. The angel, which is Greek angelos, meaning messenger, the messenger said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary," or Miriam, actually, in the Greek, "for you have found favor with Elohim God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and shall call him Yeshua, not Jesus or Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God Yahweh will give him the throne of his father David. Why didn't he say his father Joseph? He said his father David, meaning what? His ancestor David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, or Jacob, meaning our people, the Israelites, forever. There will be no end to his kingdom. Interesting how the church world can take a verse similar to that, the New Testament's full of stuff like this, and turn this into universalism. How the hell do you do that? He will reign over the house of Jacob. Anybody that studies the Bible in any manner should know that when the Bible talks about the house of a person, they're talking about their lineage. It's a racial thing. And yet, the world wants us all to believe that race doesn't matter. It's a social construct. Of course, these are the same people telling you putting a dirty diaper on your face is somehow going to protect you from a mysterious thing called a bug or a virus, which is ludicrous beyond belief. But they've actually got people in the medical profession repeating this nonsense. So these are the same kinds of liars and misfits who try to tell you that a verse like this is, well, you know, it's spiritual, Dan. It applies to everything because, you know, Jesus loves everybody. Sure he does. Sure he does. That's why he wants everybody to obey the law. But he is not giving his promises and his covenants to everybody. Everybody is under the law, but he's not going to bless or give the covenants to those not of his kind. Malachi chapter 4 is a small chapter, last book of the Bible, last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And I've got a lot of different translations, electronic versions of them anyway, loaded up on my eSword program. And I was just checking through them. And the vast majority of them, even in Spanish and French and German, have this wrong. And one of the few that get it right, now Benton's Septuagint, Benton wrote an Old Testament based on the Septuagint. Now the Benton version, which I have here in hard copy as well, it's called, there it is right there, the Septuagint Bible. But it's only the Old Testament. The Septuagint Bible by Benton. Now, he gets it right in his version. The other version of the Bible that gets it right is the Apostolic Bible Polyglot, which is a complete Bible based on the Greek manuscripts, both Old Testament and New. It also gets it correct in Malachi chapter 4. And it's the last verse, 6, where we're going to talk about the mistranslations that so many people have in these different versions. So we'll go through the whole thing here. And again, this is I'm going to read it in just basic English first because it flows easier. Then we'll get into the Apostolic Bible Polyglot and do a little bit of word analysis here. The subtitle for these verses is The Great Day of the Lord, which is Yahweh. We all know that. For see, the day is coming. It is burning like an oven. And have you guys ever worked around great big furnaces? I used to work in an Owens Corning fiberglass plant, and they had some huge glass furnaces there. Molten glass. Do you know how much heat it takes to keep glass liquefied? It's pretty damn hot. All the men of pride and all who do evil will be dry stems of grass. We call that stubble in English as well. Stubble. Dry stems of grass or hay in the field. So there's a day coming like an oven. All men of pride and all who do evil. So not every man is a piece of stubble, but those full of pride. What do you think he means by that? Pride. You mean like the pride Adam and Eve had when Nakash said you could be a god unto yourself, meaning you can make your own rules. You don't have to listen to the Father. You don't have to listen to the unction of the Holy Spirit within you, that little voice trying to get you to do the right things. No, you can be a god unto yourself. People or men of pride and all who do evil. What is evil? Breaking man's law? No, not even close. The moral code given to us by the Father. That's the only lawgiver we were ever given. That's the only law that matters, as a matter of fact. People like William Blackstone made that quite clear in his commentaries, and he's considered one of the greatest jurists to ever live. We used to teach his commentaries in our law schools until the Jews took over. Now they ignore them because, again, they plan on violating Yahweh's law. Of course they don't want it taught. And in the day which is coming, they will be burned up, says Yahweh of armies, till they have not a root or a branch. That means utterly destroyed, including households, lineage. But to you who give worship to my name, the Son of Righteousness will come up with new life in its wings. Sun here is S-U-N, by the way, as in that orangish ball in the sky. And you will go out playing like young oxen full of food, or young calves, as we would say on the farm. Young calves with their tummies full of fresh milk from mama. And growing up on a farm, I used to watch the calves in the field, and they do. They bounce around like crazy, like Mexican jumping beans out there in the fields, especially right after feeding, a fresh feeding from mama. And the evildoers will be crushed under you. They will be dust under your feet. And in the day when I do my work, says the Lord of armies, keep in mind the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave him in Oreb for all of Jacob Israel, meaning the people, not a country, the people, even the rules and the decisions, meaning God's law. See, I am sending you Elijah the prophet before the day of the Lord comes, that great day, greatly to be feared. Feared. Now, this is one of the translations that gets this one wrong, and we'll show you why here in a minute. And by him, the hearts of fathers will be turned to their children. That part's good. And the hearts of children to their fathers. It's not what it says. For fear that I may come and put the earth under a curse. Now, why is verse 6 significant, and why would they have changed it? Because verse 6 is talking to us as a people, as a race of people. And the Jew doesn't want us to ever think of ourselves as a race, an extended family. Okay? So Malachi 6 in the Apostolic Bible would read, the one who will restore the heart of the father to the son. Now, this word father is the Greek word pater, which is like pair in French, padre in Spanish. Okay, a father or a parent or a distant relative, meaning an ancestor. So here he's going to restore the heart of the father to the son, or uncles, grandfathers, dads, moms, to their children, weos in the Greek, weos, meaning a fold, son or child. So we're supposed to look to our families. That's what he wants to restore, the heart of our fathers who give life through the seed to the progeny of our unions with our wives. And then we go into the next part of the verse, and the heart of a man, anthropos, which is very similar in definition in the Greek language to Adam in the Hebrew, which is our language, by the way, not the Jews. So anthropos in the Greek is saying the same thing that Adam was in Hebrew, meaning our people show blood in the faith. We have the rosy countenance, we blush, we have a look about us different than these other people. They don't want you to pay attention to that. That's why they purposely mistranslated this verse. Just like when you look at the mugshots of the bad actors today, like Zuckerberg or Pendai with Google, or Susan Wojcicki, or any of these other misfits, they don't look right. There's just something about them that does not look right. They sure as hell don't look Aryan. The classical Aryan Viking look. And if you stop and think about it, you'd have to admit that that's true. So we're going to turn the heart of anthropos, because it's a compound word in the Greek. Anthro comes from their word for a man or a male. And pos, P-O-S, is the countenance of that man. So does that sound similar to Adam? Exactly. Meaning the face of a man will tell you, because the rest of the man typically is covered, isn't it? What's the one part of the body typically left open? Why do you think the enemy might want a diaper over everybody's face right now? Because you can't see the countenance of who you're dealing with. The eyes are the windows of the soul. You can generally tell when somebody's lying to you if you concentrate on their eyes, but also the countenance of the face and the classical Aryan features of our faces, plus the power within the eyes, the sparkle, the fire, the passion in an Aryan Israelite. So in this Greek language word here, we've turned the hearts of our fathers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, etc., to our children, our progeny. But he also wants the heart of man, meaning the white man, to his neighbor, it says in their language, which is the Greek word plesion. And it's number 4139. Plesion. A man, a countryman. And if you dig into the lexicon, it's talking about basically a plesion is a nearby racial kinsman. So he wants anthropos to pay attention to his brethren. Not necessarily a member of his blood family, but a member of his racial family. And he wants you to do this because if we don't do it, I'm coming to strike the earth with a curse. Because I left you in charge of my home. I left you in charge of this creation called earth, this garden. And I set it apart from the rest of my creations. Because I got news for you. You have no idea what the other creations are. Nobody does. And I don't care how many liars and actors are put in front of TV screens trying to tell you differently. You have no idea what's on the other side of that wall. You have no idea. So we're put into this terrarium, so to speak, for whatever his purposes were, and we were put in charge to maintain it, and we haven't done that. We've turned against our own kin, whether it's direct DNA relations or racial. We've turned against all the things he's put us here to do. We don't tend the garden, and we don't tend our families. We don't tend to our racial purity anymore. We have total disregard for everything that we were put on this earth to do. Why would he bless us? That's the question I have. Why would he bless us? We've turned our back on virtually every rule and regulation that's in the book. We've passed our 22-year mark for the radio show, but I've been talking in front of groups of people for far longer than 22 years. And in all that time, I've asked people, I said, can we get a quorum of biblical scholars here? You people are, compared to these churchgoers, you're biblical scholars, the listeners to this show and the people that attended the conferences I went to. But can you tell me his rules that are in this book we call the Bible, the Scriptures? What rules did he have in here that we're not violating today? Can you tell me? I'm hard-pressed to find one that we're not violating as a group. Now, individuals, okay, that's not necessarily true. But as a group, as his people upon the earth, which ones are we not violating? There's not, I've never had anybody ever answer that. I've never had anybody call me up and say, no, the white race, we're doing, no, sorry. But we're not obeying our Father. And in Malachi, he makes it very, very clear. So he says the day's coming, it's going to burn like a furnace. And it's woe to the wicked, not the righteous. But who are the wicked? Aren't they the people that turn their back on Father and his law? Because our Father and his law are inseparable. At least that's how I read it. So if he said, when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Now, he's either a plagiarizer, Yeshua was a plagiarizer, or he was Yahweh in a flesh body. All right? Because he told the disciples and those around him, he said, if you love me, obey my commandments. My commandments. He didn't say his commandments. He said my commandments. That's why his name even means Yahweh saves. Yahshua. Yahshua. He saves, as Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22 makes very clear. He is our Savior. He will show us his salvation, as Psalm 91 tells us, if we know his name. If we obey, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we turn from our wicked ways and repent of our evil doings. So these are precarious times. There's no doubt about what we see going on. Max Egan and many, many others, James the Red-Pilled, and I just saw Mike Jaco put one out, and all kinds of people are putting out stuff now. And it's perilous to a degree, but it's not for the righteous. It's not for our people to be fearful or to be in in a worrisome state. Not if you're walking right with the Father. Now, I admit now, in this sick world, that's not easy to do day to day, especially if you have to go out amongst these heathen for a job or to shop or to get something done. Oh, my God. It's something else out there. But at the same time that all this stuff is going on, it is testing our people. It's also getting their attention. So those who are meant to be saved are waking up. I see evidence all over the place. All over the place. But I think this part here in verses 5 and 6, he said, I will send you Elijah, which his name is El-E-Yah. It's actually Elijah in the original language. We call it Elijah. We put the English J sound in there. It wasn't in the original. It should have been a Y. So it's Elijah, meaning Yahweh is El, which is the short form for Elohim. Elohim meaning superior or a majesty or a magistrate or powerful. Just like our word God can be a little g God or the capital G God. Depends on the context that's used in the sentence. And El or Elohim in the Hebrew was similar. You could be calling somebody on earth Elohim, meaning he was a powerful prince or a king or a magistrate. Or you could be talking to the supreme El Shaddai, meaning the supreme El, meaning Yahweh. So again, context means everything. So the very name Elijah, I will send you Elijah the prophet, prophetes in the Greek, prophetes. The inspired speaker is what that means. A foreteller or inspired speaker is what the Greek word meant. And it's what our word prophet is supposed to mean. He is somebody inspired. Or you could say what? Anointed, right? Which is exactly what Christos in the Greek means. And where we get the word Christ. It's also the exact same word in the Hebrew, Messiah. Messiah means the anointed. There were many messiahs, anointed individuals in the history of the Hebrew people, just like there's many Christos amongst our people in the last 2,000 years. It doesn't mean they're Yeshua HaMashiach, because there's only one of them. So you gotta understand the words that they're putting in here. So I'm sending you Elijah, the foreteller, the inspired speaker, before the coming day of Yahweh, which is great or powerful, megas in the Greek, meaning exceedingly or great, and apparent, which is the epiphanes, like an epiphany. It's where we get the word epiphany, epiphanes, meaning conspicuous, memorable, manifested. And whoever this inspired speaker is, his job is to restore the heart of our people to our families and the hearts of our men. And that includes the ladies, but it often refers to the men in the masculine terms, because we're the heads of households. We're his warriors. And remember, Adam was put here first. That's why we in our race denote lineage by the father, not the wife or wives of the man. Now, some people don't like that, especially in this day of feminism. Personally, I don't care if anybody likes it or not. It's a fact. And we want the heart of our men, the anthropos, those who show our racial traits, our passion for truth and justice, to their kinsmen, their nearby kinsmen. And, you know, that's something our people don't, I don't see amongst our people much anymore. We're too busy backstabbing. We're too busy putting each other down, finding a speck in our brother's eye and making it into a gigantic plank. Oh, you need to get that speck out of there. I'm not going to listen to anything you say. I heard you fart the other day, or I heard you say an off-color word, or you were kind of looking at a pretty girl going, oh, you must not know, you don't know anything. You're not perfect. How could you be an anointed or inspired speaker? Well, I put the same challenge out to everybody. Find me the guy in the book that was perfect. Of all the men of the Bible, all the personalities in the Bible that created wondrous things in the name of the Father, who did miraculous things for our people and for our King of Kings, how many of them were perfect people? I don't recall any of them. The classic example was King David, who he said was a man after his own heart, by the way. King David. Man after his own heart. Did King David always do right? Did he ever make a mistake? Hell yeah, he did. Some pretty big ones. Pretty big ones. But for some reason today, we still think that you can't be an inspired speaker of Father's ways and his word unless you're like, can you walk on water? Did you ever do a bad thing? Have you ever had a wicked thought? Oh, well, then you can't be his inspired speaker. Really? Oh, I love that one. All right. It's just like I keep making analogies to natural health because everything fits so perfectly. When you're talking scriptural issues or you're talking health issues, they're almost perfect parallels, because our people have a propensity to want to do whatever the hell they want to do, whether you're talking about morality or their health. It's amazing to me. They're so close. So I've adapted the same philosophy that the naturopathic doctors have. I've applied the same thing to teachings. I'm going to put it on the table, what I know. What you do with it is your business. That way you don't need to analyze. You don't need to check to see if I got clean underwear on, or did I paint my house properly, or did I drive down the road and obey all the street signs. Did I ever say a bad? You don't need to even get involved with all that. Just like my naturopathic doctor, I have no idea what she does at night. I don't know who she dates. I don't know what she says. All I know is that she's never lied to me. And every piece of advice she ever gave me worked. And I've never got anything but a sense of angelic bliss from her and true, genuine caring for our condition. So why would I care? And besides, all she said is, I'm going to lay it on the table. What you do with it is your business. That's the way our people have to be with our people when we talk about these scriptural issues. I'm going to lay it on the table as I'm inspired to give it to you. What you do with it is your business. My promise to the Father when he woke me up to this message, the identity message many, many years ago, my promise was to study as hard as I could study, as fast as I could study, knowing this day was coming. We talked about this 22 years ago when the show first started. Many of you have been with me this whole time. You know that. We talked about the fact we need to study quickly because the day's going to come when our brethren are going to wake up, and they're not going to have time to go down the deep, deep rabbit holes that you and I have been down, folks. But we have to be prepared to give them the gifts and lay the gifts on the table. Then it's going to be up to them what they do with it. Either they can trust us and be saved by the information we give them, just like on the food laws. Okay, I can't tell you how many people that have called me and told me, hey, Dan, you know, I went ahead and just trusted the Bible and what you said about the food laws, and I've changed my eating habits. My health is better. One young man here that lives in northern Florida, he has an injury from when he was in the Army, a very severe head injury. And he started doing the changes to his diet based on the food laws. And within a couple months, he was calling me and telling me how much better he was feeling and how much better his doctor at the VA was telling him his blood work and everything else was looking better. I've never had a person yet call me and say, you know, Dan, I started doing what you said about the food laws, and I feel like crap. My blood work is telling me I'm doing something wrong. I've got palpitations. I've got blood pressure issues. My sugar's up. I've yet to have somebody call and tell me that. So it's a logical thing. If it's not going to hurt you and it's going to help you, why wouldn't you do it? Just because they know how to package that pork and that shellfish and it look tasty down at the supermarket, and you think it's food, but it's not. It's not food. It's poison to our bodies. And in some of these animals, such as lobster and rabbit and a few of the other ones and pig, it literally is a poison to you. You just haven't figured it out yet. If you'd have gone to the classes I went to, they would have told you how technically that comes about. Now, the reason we often talk about Malachi chapter 4 and Elijah is because I'm convinced he's here right now. A lot of people don't believe that, but I believe the inspired speaker that the Father wants you to start listening to is talking to the people today, in our day. It's not future tense. It wasn't in the past. There have been other inspired speakers, don't get me wrong. But we're talking about an end time thing here because we still have wicked here. And according to this, what Malachi was warning you about is a judgment coming that will leave neither root nor branch of those who violate Yahweh's law, which fits in perfectly with all of the kingdom information I've ever read that says that when it comes time for the kingdom age, there will be none that offend Yahweh allowed to enter in. Nothing that offends the Father will be part of his kingdom. That fits in perfectly with Malachi chapter 4, doesn't it? So this tells me that there have been things in the past similar to this. There's been other times of judgment, etc. But what Malachi's warning about here is a specific event. Personally, I believe it to be in our lifetime. In fact, I believe it to be fairly soon. Because the forces of evil are ramping up like never before on this earth. And a lot of it is due to technology. And they are wicked beyond description. They're not even trying to hide it. They're not even trying to make it sound plausible or acceptable. They're just basically saying, we're going to kill you, and there's not a damn thing you can do about it, son. We got the money all tied up. We've got the legal branches all tied up. We got the courts all tied up. We got the media all tied up. We got the medical mafia in our pocket. We got education, formal education tied up. What the hell are you, peep squeak? Son of man, what are you going to do about it? Good question. Good question. However, as it says in the Psalms and in other places, Yahweh watches over his children when they do righteous deeds. How many times does it say in Scripture that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much? The prayers of a righteous man, not just any old man, not just because you want a new car, a better job, or win the lottery. No, 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 no. The prayers of a righteous man. Yes, Ralph. Ralph says, according to Obadiah 18, he says the exact same thing as Malachi says. They are to be exterminated. And he's not the only one. Ezekiel in chapter 25 says the same thing. So that's three prophets telling us the same thing. Do you think it's going to happen? Yeah, I think so. When the world wakes up to what these nefarious creatures, these wolves in sheep's clothing that appear to be at least mankind to us, but they're actually not. They are an alien creature hiding in costumes, if you will, appearing to be of mankind, but they're actually monsters, miscreants, evildoers, and a good portion of the world is starting to wake up to this. And there'll be a significant finite point in time when Father is going to ignite his sons to become that vast and mighty army that Ezekiel told us about. And we will cleanse this earth of all of these bad actors. Hallelujah. Won't that be a beautiful day? When we won't have to try to live in the cesspool that they have created, where you can't even trust the water, the fruits, the trees, the grass, the air. They've polluted everything, even to the point where Scripture says that if Yahweh did not indicate it's time to put an end to this, when he does, there would be no flesh saved. We're very close to that right now. They have poisoned literally everything. And it takes everything you can do to keep your bodies running like clockwork when they have done so much to damage us. It's really a testament to your overcoming and to your faith in the Father. If you can maintain your sanity, your faith, and your health in this day and age, you are really, really doing well. My hat off to you. I salute you. Because the forces of evil are not only actively trying to decimate us, but those who are weak try to shame us into following them into the pits of hell. But to the overcomer, He is there with us. He has promised us the keys to the kingdom. He has promised us a house in his mansion. All of these refer to the fact that we're all going to leave here, folks. We're all going to leave here, one way or the other. We're all going to leave this experimental terrarium we call Earth. We're all going to leave. It's what happens after that we should be concerned about. The scripture is replete with verses talking about this, and yet people seem to be completely consumed with this life. And yet this life is only a flash in the pan. At best, I lost a cousin at the Battle of the Bulge, 18 years old. 18 years old! Dying fighting my cousins, the Germans. I lost my nephew, 28 years old, to cancer, fighting for his life against the medical mafia, but the medical mafia won. I lost my baby sister a few years ago, 62 years old. That's young. And again, it was them against the medical mafia, and the medical mafia won. It's a flash in the pan, folks. You better get your heads screwed on right, because time is running out. Rapidly running out. And the choices we make today stay with us into eternity. Whatever form that takes, I have no clue, and neither do you. I don't listen to anybody that tells me they know everything about the other side and what it means to have no time. Time is just an element of this dimension. It's a dimension in this world and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, okay, fine. I don't believe it, though. And for one thing, I don't need to know. I don't need to know what's on the other side of the firmament. I don't need to know that. I don't need to know what it's like to live in an environment that time is not part of. I don't need to know that. It's part of what I'm here living in right now, just like this bag of bones that I'm walking around in. I don't know what it's like not to have this. But the spirit within me will live on, that I know. It will go and it will be part of whatever our Creator Father has in store for us. That part I know. I know that like I know the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. No doubt about that. And we can argue and we can debate and we can have fireside chats about all the little nuances of all this stuff, but really in the end, that's all it is matters of opinion. Because you don't know, I don't know, and nobody I know knows. You don't. As far as I'm concerned, you don't know. So if you do think you know, don't call me and try to convince me, please. Because, number one, I don't need to know. You may have been there. Maybe you've died and you've been to the other side and come back. But that was your experience, not mine. Sorry. And I don't mean to offend people. Some people, well, you know, I speak in tongues or I've traveled here or I've done this or what. Okay, well, that's your walk. That's not mine. Why do people take offense to that? That's been a mystery to me. I wish somebody could explain it. Why do people take offense if you simply say, I don't know? That'd be like, I see Ken from Mississippi here. That'd be like Ken calling me and saying, hey, Dan, I went down to Tom's Brewery and I had an IPA down there. And it's a new papaya flavor and everything. And it really tastes great. You going to go buy some and have it shipped to you? Would Ken take offense if I just said, well, Ken, I don't know if I like that or not. Well, yeah, but I had it, and it tastes great. Well, that was your experience. And so you should go buy a keg of it. But that doesn't mean I'm going to like it. I didn't experience it. I didn't taste it. And I'm not saying you're a liar. I'm just simply saying I wasn't there. And most of us here weren't there for your experience. Why do people take offense when you say things like that? My promise to the Father when I was given this job was that I would tell you what I personally know, what I personally have found out, what I personally have seen, what I personally have researched and come to the conclusion with the aids of the Holy Spirit. And again, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to trust me to the point where you don't do your own research. That's not what I'm saying. You should do your own research. But what I'm saying is, each of us, our promise to the Father is to be truthful to the best of our ability. It doesn't mean the other person has to accept it unconditionally. In fact, to be honest, we should encourage people to do their own research and not trust what we say implicitly. No. Question everything, including me, including anybody on this call. We're simply relating to you what we know from what we have seen and studied and learned, and sharing it with you so that you can do what the Bible says, that in teamwork we learn line upon line and precept upon precept. You take the gifts that I lay on the table, and you take the gifts that Ella puts on the table, and Ken and Lane and John and Henry and Patrick and Randy and Ralph and John and Bubby. You take all those gifts. You don't just take some. Take all those gifts, put them in your sack, and you take them home and you unwrap them and add them to the gifts that you've already had. And you start putting things together line upon line, precept upon precept, because the scripture's true that the Spirit testifies to the truth. And as you put these precepts and these observations of what's going on in the world together, as you put them together, when you get this thing figured out, when you start putting it all together, the Spirit of our Father will testify. I call it the warm and fuzzy feeling. You will get that feeling that's beyond all description that comes over you. You don't even really know where it comes from. It just washes over you. That you just know that that's what's going on. It's a little bit like the very first time I put that cassette tape in back in the 1990s that my good friend Jack gave me of Pete Peters talking about the identity message. That was my first exposure to this thing called identity. It was around the same exact time that I discovered a thing called a concordance of the Bible. So it all worked get together to figure out the truth. But just that one 60-minute cassette tape lecture by Pete Peters was enough to where I've been down the road from that point to here now tonight. And learned what I've learned because of that singular message by that singular pastor who I later met, and he and I went toe-to-toe on a few issues. But that day, he's the one that got me fired up because I knew what he was saying was the truth. And it doesn't mean that he said in 60 minutes of that lecture that there wasn't something I disagree with. That's not what I'm saying. I knew his heart was in the right place, and I knew that the things that he was bringing forth about who the people of Scripture are made perfect sense. And the fact that we have been lied to and misled about almost everything, including what the Scriptures say, just as we discovered tonight looking at Malachi chapter 4. Most of the translations get verses 5 and 6 wrong. And again, it may not seem like a big thing to some people. Like, oh, what difference does it make? It makes a difference because Satan's kids don't want us to think about our relationship to each other. Yes, we have a relationship with the Father, but we have a relationship with each other. You see, they want to destroy us, and they know that when we come together as a body of believers and a body who share that racial family connection, we're invincible. Why do you think they spent so much time to get us into these desires of the flesh and desires for monetary and materialism and everything else? All these things, they get us involved in all that because that divides us. Because now we put more importance on, can I get a bigger house and a nice car? How many people have said, I don't want any children, I don't want to be invested because it costs too much money. I got her working and I'm working, and I want to get a bigger boat. I want to get a nicer car. You see, we don't even consider the family aspect. We stopped doing that a long time ago. That's what feminism was all about. You see, in the old days, it was the woman who thought about the next generation. That was what was paramount on their minds. It wasn't about, well, I got my man. That's my man over there. And you other ladies, you stay away. That's my man. Really? They didn't think like that back then. They stood behind a man that was acting like a man, and if there was one or two other ladies that thought that guy was worth the effort, that'd be like somebody admiring your car. Oh, they share the same thought. Yeah, that is a nice car. That is a good guy. He works hard, takes care of his family. He's intelligent, he's spiritual, and they would sit around, they go, yeah, just like they did with King David. I want that guy to sire my children. That guy right there. Yeah, him. Not that loser standing down there. Not that guy that's still living in his mom's basement. Not that guy over there chewing bubble gum that doesn't know his ass from a hole in the ground. Why would I want them to produce my children? You see the difference? They've got our ladies thinking completely ass backwards. And a lot of our men, they go along with it too. We don't even think about that. We don't even think about the destiny of our people. It's all about us and the here and now, and what can I get? How many toys can I buy? We don't even think about the bigger issues. We've let the soap operas and the TV sitcoms and Jewish so-called intellectuals who are nothing more than plagiarists and fakes and frauds, just like Albert Einstein. So think about these things tonight that we've talked about. We're getting really close. Getting really close. Again, I would encourage folks to check out the Daily Mail page at as much as possible, because I try to send out as much email as I can to keep people up with it, but sometimes there's just so much stuff coming in, and when I get behind, that's the best resource I've got is the Daily Mail page. I'll just put things up there and hope that you're at least checking it once every couple days or whatever to see some of the posts there. There's a lot of good information. A lot of good information. I saw Ken put something in there about downloads. I just put an online service that will take any BitChute video and put it in, allow you to download that video for safekeeping, because, you know, at some point they may, I'm not saying they will, but they may try to interfere with our ability to communicate, whether it's the internet or cell phone, whatever. And they may try to eradicate all of these forms. That's why I've been collecting digital copies of books, digital videos, digital radios, messages by MP3 files, and saving them all over the place and putting them on these cheap thumb drives and mailing them off to people, mailing them off to relatives. You can get a lot of information on a little tiny thumb drive now. Okay? So just think of those things. Think of them, all right? I'm going to check the see if anybody had anything to call in about. I want to check the chat room here for just a second, if you would bear with me. Let's see here. Henry says that Pete Peters was not 2C line. No, he was not. He was single C line. And like I said, Pete, I like Pete, but that was one of the things that we just went toe-to-toe about, and that was when I was a brand-new babe in the message, and he really came down on me with a ton of bricks simply because I didn't agree with him. I just said, look, I've read it, and Genesis 3:15 is pretty damn obvious to me, and the world I'm living in. There's creatures here that don't belong to our DNA in the realm of men. I don't know where these creatures come from. You got to have a conscience to be a man, to be a creation of the Father. You got to have a conscience. These creatures don't even have a conscience. They're true psychopaths. Henry says here, most Caucasian men below the age of 45 are cucked. Soy boys, in other words. Unfortunately, I did hear from our brother Mike the other day. He's moved into a different state to find a decent job, and he said that this particular state of the South, it's where he's at anyway, it's just absolutely pitiful what the blacks and the whites in the town or the city where he's at. Unbelievable what they have done. And we've talked about that on the show here many times. The chaos of political correctness has caught up with us. I predicted it, and I'm going to pat myself on the back on that one. Back in the 70s, when I first got out of the Air Force and I went to work in the power industry, I made a prediction that the political correctness that was starting to seep into the corporate structure, I predicted it was going to do this to us. I said, there's nothing good ever going to come out of political correctness. Nothing. And by damn, I was right. Just like putting that jab in your arm, there is nothing good going to come from that. Nothing good at all in any way, shape, or form. So why in the world would somebody do it? I just do not know. And putting it into a child really is child abuse. Literally child abuse. Because the children are not even, by their own admission, at risk. Why would you do it? Fear. Subservience to the beast. And what did it say about those who worship the beast and the false prophet? Stand your ground, folks. Stand your ground. Be an overcomer. It's worth it. No matter what the cost, it's worth it. We're going to find out in the near future. Unfortunately, some are going to find out the bad side of things, but those that can stand their ground and be overcomers are going to be glad they did. That's all I can say. All righty, folks. Yep, Bubby says here, fear is defeat. Amen. Fear not. Fear not. Dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this time of fellowship on the show here today. We pray that the recording will go out to those that were not able to join us live, and that they will also be edified by the message. There's so many things going on and causing so much distress and anxiety and depression, road rage, families in disarray, husbands and wives, girlfriends, boyfriends, children and parents, just anxiety everywhere. And that comes out of us losing our focus on you, Father. So we just pray tonight that you would help us. First of all, accept our repentance of doing wrong and having fear. And hear us in accordance to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Hear us as we repent of what our ancestors have done, as we want to walk away from this system. Help us to do that. Create a parallel world based on you and your law, that we can come out of this Babylonian hell and live as men and women upon the land as it was intended. Help us to do that. As we forsake the glitz and glitter of Babylon, so that we can come out of her and exist outside of that realm. And then one day, as Revelation says, we'll see the smoke of her torment as that system is burnt to the ground. And we'll rejoice that we made the right decision, learning to do it ourselves, learning to be a family again, and forsaking all of the evil ways of Satan's kids. Forgive us our sins, Father Yahweh. Walk with us. Give us strength and courage. Give us a stiff backbone, clearer vision, good discernment. And always we ask that you protect us from our enemies. We ask this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.